The autumnal equinox is here, and we are back from New York after a beautiful celebration of the exaltation of the Holy Cross. And we've got some information about, well, countdown and blast off. This is Father Voskin, connecting the dots between the spiritual, the emotional, looking at life through the most ancient of all fabrics, Armenian Orthodoxy. This is episode number 537 of The Next Step, and we're inviting you to take it with us right now.
Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. What you're about to listen to is an episode of The Next Step with Father Voskin. Here, Father Voskin provides a very distinctive and consistent voice for Armenian Orthodoxy, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, to disenfranchise members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient orthodoxy. So we invite you to turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
Yusaku Mezawa. How's that for a starter, okay? Yusaku Mezawa made the news this week for some things that he's going to be doing outside of this world. And we are returning from, well, not outside of this world, but definitely outside of our space. We just returned back from New York, energized, pumped up. I've got to tell you, it was a spiritually, emotionally uplifting event to be there for a whole week to share. And I shared some of it with you last week. We were right in between the trip, but also toward the end of it, on the last day, we celebrated the exaltation of the Holy Cross, one of the five major feasts of the Armenian Church. And in the evening of that same day, the new primate, Father Daniel Findikian, I can't tell you how impressed I was by this. I mean, and everybody who was there. I mean, we were just like looking and spiritually, emotionally fulfilled is not even close to the descriptors that I'm going to use for this. And by the way, think about that, descriptors. We're going to go back to Yusaku Mezawa, okay? Because he fits in perfectly with this portion of it. But we were participants in the blessing of the four corners, Antastan, or actually the blessing of the world. And there we were, the primate, Father Daniel, picking up the actual cross of Christ. We were in the presence of the cross and blessing the world, blessing the city, blessing all of us with the true cross of Christ. And we had an opportunity to venerate, to not only to worship, but to really stand in awe, to stop for a moment from our busy schedules and jaw dropped and look and just say, wow, we are in the presence. And so there we were in Manhattan, and I'm going to share with you some of that, as well as I want to share with you what happened afterwards. The following morning, we got up, we hopped a plane, got to Los Angeles. It was a busy day. We had events going on. We had lost 3 hours in the meantime. And then we ended up at our Questions of Faith service in the evening. And there, what I did is I took the Antastan, which was brand new. We had just celebrated it the night before in Manhattan. And I took the service and we looked at the five Gospels that were read and listened to the tone that was recurring throughout those five Gospels. And I want to share some insight on that, because there is a reason. When our church fathers give us Gospels, give us scriptural lessons, it's to direct us. It's to direct us where we're going. So I'm going to talk about that coming up in the second portion of today's show. But let's start off with Yusaku Mezawa. Who is this guy? Well, I did give you a hint. I said he's doing something outside of this world. And of course, very appropriate. Tomorrow happens to be the autumnal equinox, big time, right? If you're living there out on the equator, you know you've got 12 hours of day, 12 hours of night. Yes, it is the day where everything, 12, it is the halfway point, and autumn begins. I was on the equator back in, 2006. I was on the equator in Rwanda on March 20th during the vernal equinox. So I know what, I know the experience. It's wild. I have been in some really wild astronomical events, including eclipses. But tomorrow is a big one because it also signals the beginning of autumn. And getting back to, like we always do, we digress, don't we? We digress. Digress is coming up in a minute. You'll see what I mean by that too. Yusaku Maezawa. Yusaku Maezawa is the guy who purchased a ticket on board the SpaceX craft that is going to the moon, scheduled for 2023, in 5 years from now. And this multi-billionaire has purchased a ticket. But why am I bringing this up, besides from my fascination that they're going outside of this world? Listen to what he says. He says that I have not only purchased my ticket, but I'm going to ask for 6 to 8 people to accompany me. So who are those 6 to 8 people? They happen to be artists. Yes, he is selecting 6 to 8 artists to go with him so that they can document the experience. They can document what it's like to be up there in the moon. You remember back in 1996, I believe it was, perhaps 97, movie came out called Contact. Jodie Foster happens to rate up there with my top of all time, Contact. In it, that was the premise, right? Jodie Foster, she was a scientist. She goes on this space exploration through time. And then when she returns, she doesn't have the vocabulary. She doesn't have the means. She said, instead of me, I wish the poet had gone. At least he or she would have been able to articulate what I saw. It's an interesting premise, isn't it? I happened to hear a podcast this morning by deGrasse, yes, Neil deGrasse Tyson. It's his Star Talk podcast, and he had Salman Rushdie on it, who was talking about the power of storytelling. Now, this is interesting because you've got Neil deGrasse Tyson, who's really shies away from all of these paranormal, but he's, you know, talking very big. He's talking about these ideas that even Picasso, Salman Rushdie brings up the point that Picasso was a realistic painter before he found abstract. In other words, you ask him to draw a human figure, he could draw it so realistically, you'd think it's a photograph. I mean, he was a master of that before he found that abstract. And the point is made, yeah, well, you know, if you start drawing these people with, you know, two eyes on the same side of their head, you know, they're going to think you're a kindergartner. Well, his strength is that he was the master and then he did it. And in so many things, including, I want to bring up the idea of storytelling and sharing and giving of ourselves in faith, you have to have that solid background in religion as well. And it's interesting because Tyson goes after Salman Rushdie and talks about him, who's talking about characters and situations that are actively and explicitly defying the laws of physics. For instance, levitation, right? But we put up with them, right? Well, because it's popular to do so. But when it comes to issues of faith, we don't have that tolerance. Certainly Tyson doesn't. Certainly many in the physics world don't have it. When all they need to do is really understand that it is part of the same equation. The reason I'm bringing this out this morning is that this Yusaku Maezawa purchases a ticket on the ship that's going to the moon. He decides to take 6 to 8 people who will who will go with him, who will travel with him, who happen to be artists, to be able to document and express. And instead of saying that, oh, that's nice and that's cool and everything, let's understand that the science, the physicist, the mathematician is also articulating that same picture, that same event, but using a different language, a language that really, if you think about it, is a language that transcends our personal languages, our personal abilities to language. It's a language of thought. And so in a sense, as I'm listening to this, I'm making the case for them, which they're not making. And I'm making it because you start understanding, yes, we are all connected. Science, poetry, the witness of events, transcendence. It's all part of it. It's just being united. Yes, I've struggled with the idea of the poet and the wise man for many years. The poet gives us so much. The poet allows us to look at the beauty of the world. And the wise man starts talking about it, starts connecting the dots. And those dots are true dots. They are defined in science, religion, faith. Our ability to look at the world all comes together in ourselves as human beings. There is no separation. Honestly, there is no separation. You can experience the same event from different angles, from different perspectives. The same object. You could look at the same object from different angles, different perspectives, and that's all it is. One will define it with colors. Another will define it with melodies. Another with words. Another with mathematical equations. But in the end, they are all defining that same thing. And sadly, the people who are most tolerant of all different perspectives will discount and will close their eyes to the power of religion, to the way religion, the way faith has articulated. For all those who say about the dangers of religion, don't forget it is religion that has given rise to education, to the educational process. All of the major universities have their background in religion. Started off as religious institution. Don't forget religion as a means of starting hospitals, of doing outreach and ministries. Beautiful things. And a lot of times what we get is people who will say, okay, everything is okay except religion. Don't talk about it. No, you need to talk about it. The story of the cross, which we're going to be talking about in a few minutes, is just one such story. It's a story which defines us as Christians. And yes, it is. It is in all respects beyond what you can believe. It is physical. It has its parameters. It can be defined. It can be articulated. Jesus Christ going on a cross. But it can't be understood without faith. You cannot understand why a good person who does good things, a good person who brings peace and harmony to this world, is put up on a cross to suffer, not just to die. It's an instrument of suffering, of torture. I liken the cross to not just a gun, not just an electric chair, not just a gas chamber. The cross was like, imagine, they're going to punish you before you die. So they'll hit you first. They'll beat you. Then they'll shoot you with BB pellets so that you don't die, but you suffer. You're in pain. And then slowly, they start beating at you until finally they put in the last bullet 2 to 3, 4 hours later. The cross of Christ was an instrument of torture. That's what it was. You died on a cross out of suffocation, strangulation. You were put on a cross, and the way your body would react to your hands being nailed to the cross, your chest cavity coming forward, you slowly could no longer breathe until finally you died of suffocation. Slowly. Nobody could understand that. Why would you slowly do this? I mean, to the most heinous of criminals, we still here in the United States, in those states that have death penalty laws, they still put parameters around it. And they say, you cannot use inhumane means of killing. Well, the cross was an inhumane means of killing. And yet that cross became the symbol of salvation. And that's where we're going to pick it up on the second portion of today's show. Now, last week I shared with you the story of meeting Horen, of Horenyan, Divine Liturgy. And then when we went to the Song of the Day, I had to play for you some Jacob Arman because we had just seen him in concert and I was just totally blown away with the concert and wanted to share with you. And I do appreciate a few of you who did write in and say, we talked about Jacob, his drumming, and I ended up playing something on the santur. Actually, if you listened very carefully, Jacob was using the santur as a percussion instrument, not just for its melody lines. But one more reason why you got to listen to some of his other stuff too. I promise in the future we'll be playing it, especially to a few of you who did write in. I promise we'll play some more percussion tunes. For today, I'm going to share with you some Horenyan Badarak, Horenyan Divine Liturgy. Horen Mekenejian, who composed the music for this liturgy, gave us a signed copy of the CD. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah, a signed copy. Can you imagine getting a signed copy from one of the other? Anyway, that's another story. He gave us a signed copy of the CD called The Divine Liturgy, the Sur Badarak. I'm going to play a selection off of this. I think we're going for the Kiss of Peace, the Voktrin. Now, what was interesting, if you followed last week, and do check out the show notes, but in the short talk that I had with him, it's interesting because he has composed not only the hymns, but also compose the melodies for the priest, for the deacon, so that it flows, so that there's a flow throughout the entire liturgy. Anyway, you're going to get an idea, a small idea, and there'll be more on the show notes today. I highly recommend that you check it out and learn more about this divine liturgy. Here is the Kiss of Peace, Voktrin, from the Horenyan Badarak. You'll hear the deacon and you'll hear also the choir, the people singing. The kiss of peace, Vochchunduk Mimyans, as St. Paul says, greet one another with the holy kiss. And based on that, the kiss of peace in all Christian traditions, there's an opportunity to exchange the peace of Jesus Christ. In our church, it's actually a kiss that takes place. You greet one another with a holy kiss, Vochchunduk Mimyans. This comes to us from the Chorinyan Divine Liturgy, which you just heard right now. And I shared with you quite a bit last week about the development of this liturgy. This particular recording is a 2017 recording. There'll be a link on today's show notes. As I always tell you, it's important that we encourage the arts. So do check those links out and do support them in your own way. Definitely the meeting was memorable with Chorin. And now we have this opportunity to have a CD, have the music with us that we could play, we could enjoy, and really kind of listen to the nuances that he creates. And as I mentioned last week, it's important to understand this as maybe the big metaphor, or a small metaphor for what really needs to be done as far as moving us forward. Opportunities for us to not stay stagnant, but to look at our lives, to see ourselves, to understand our faith, and push ourselves to new frontiers. Choren Mechenejan, the Chorinyan Divine Liturgy, the Kiss of Peace. That's what we just heard. Well, as promised, I'm going to share with you some thoughts about the Holy Cross of Christ, especially coming right now from that beautiful Antastan, that spiritually uplifting blessing of the world that we experienced at the Eastern Diocese at St. Vartan Cathedral, and in context of the scriptures. But to lay the groundwork for that, I'm going to give you a thought about the deal. Okay? Just remember that word, because this segment's going to end with a deal, an offer that was made to me. And I want to just share it with you because it was very profound and it really hit me. But I'm going to start off with a deal that I couldn't believe. And that took place in Connecticut. Okay, so we're staying at the St. Narses Armenian Seminary last week. That's where we broadcast from. And one of the features of this beautiful seminary that they have is they have this library. I mean, it is beautiful. I remember after grad school, when I first started in the parish, I had so many books left over from grad school that I had sent some back to St. Narses back then when it was in New Rochelle. And so it was interesting. I went into the library to look up to see if any of those books ever made it, and I found out that there's still hundreds of books that haven't been cataloged, that haven't made it over from the trip over. So apparently they're still in boxes and they're housed in at the library, but they're not on the shelves. That's what I meant. So it was just one of those places where you can get lost. I love this kind of place. You just go in there and you can get lost. You can spend days, weeks, months in this place with just beautiful books on all kinds of themes. Now, at the entrance of it, there at the entrance of the library proper, there was a bookshelf there. And the librarian told me, well, these are extras. We have a few copies of them, and so we put books out here for people to take. These are the freebies, so to speak. So I looked through and I selected a few different ones, and then I saw it. I saw Systematic Theology by Paul Tillich. Big old book. And I just like picked it up because this is one of the books that in grad school that really spoke to me, that one of my professors, John Crossan, he shared with us, and I'll never forget, I could actually picture him standing there in front of the blackboard. Yeah, it wasn't whiteboard back then, it was blackboard. It was in front of the blackboard, and he was explaining to us just by opening the first page. And that's what I did in the library at St. Narcissus Library. I opened up the first page. Listen to this. Theology, as a function of the Christian church, must serve the needs of the church. Now, it's so profound. You say, well, that's basic, isn't it? No, it isn't basic. The theology needs to serve the church. Sometimes the churches believe they need to serve the theology. And I just love this. I love this. So I took a copy of this. There was an extra one over there, Systematic Theology. Okay, so now I've got quite a bit of books. And so we thought, I told you I'm going to talk about the deal. So we found out that Connecticut was just right over the I don't want to say right over the fence, but it was a few miles down, and we went there to meet a dear friend of ours from the Cupertino days, and we took all of these books with us, and we walked into a United States post office in Connecticut, Greenwich, Connecticut, and the guy told us, okay, for all these books, it'll cost you somewhere around $64, and we will have it there in a couple days. But he says, since they are books, why don't you send them at the book rate? I said, well, what's involved in the book rate? He says it takes 7 to 10 days. And, you know, I mean, I've waited 40 years for this book. I could wait another 7 days for it because the difference in price would be from $64 down to $13. What a deal, right? I told you it's a deal, but that's not the deal. I said, sure. So we packed it up, $13. We bought the stamp. They put it on there, and we bid goodbye to it. We figured we'd see it in a week and a half after we got back to LA. So we get home on Monday. This is Saturday that we mailed it. Monday, we arrive in Los Angeles. We get to our house, and we get to the house, checking the mail, all the usual stuff that you do when you get back from a trip. Open the door, and there's the box. There it is. The guy told us it was going to come on a truck. Impossible, right? They must have mailed it. There it is. It beat us. It beat us back home. So that is the ultimate deal. Now, I want you to think about what is an ultimate deal. To me, $13, this heavy, heavy box of books to be shipped overnight, essentially, because it was from Saturday to Monday. And for us to receive, that is a deal. To just think about that as we talk about the cross. So we were in New York. It happened to be the week of 9/11. I shared with you last week Father Daniel's beautiful message, the message of light. I had this beautiful opportunity as well. On Sunday morning, Father Daniel invited me to celebrate the Divine Liturgy. And what an honor to be at the St. Vartan Cathedral, a cathedral that has a life of 50 years in New York, right in Manhattan, which we had only heard about. I believe this was my second visit to the cathedral, and never for a service. So imagine how it felt to be able to celebrate, truly celebrate, the Divine Liturgy. And that we did, and offered the sermon on the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. Now, if you look at the Exaltation story, There's three times where the cross is elevated in Christian history. And there's a lot written about this, and I'm not going to get into the history right now. Just suffice it to say that the name of the feast is the Exaltation, the elevation of the Holy Cross. And we remember that the cross was raised. There was Basil, where they found the cross, and so on and so on. There's all kinds of traditions associated with the cross of Christ. Now, it turns out that Father Daniel told us that there is a small piece of the cross that is in the custody and the care of the Eastern Diocese, and it resides at St. Vartan Cathedral. And so he brought it out, embedded inside of an ornate cross, and he blessed the people with that at an evening service. Now, this is called Antastan. Now, Antastan is a service that takes place. It's the blessing of the four corners of the earth, north, east, west, south. Did I do that right? Yeah, that spells news, right? Yes, I did it in the direction of news. Actually, it's an east-west, south-north. Yeah, that's how it is. That's how the descriptor is. We bless east, west, south, and then north. Doesn't spell news, so it's not as exciting as northeast, west, south. Anyway, see, I'm telling you guys, I'm digressing. It's like I'm living in this, like, beautiful, beautiful high ever since we got back from New York. I mean, it was just really refreshing, invigorating. It's like recharging the batteries. So this service of Antastan is celebrated at different times throughout the year, the blessing of the four corners. The most pronounced time is at the elevation of the cross because they bring the cross out. And in each church, this is done. And unless you live or have resided in a seminary setting, you probably haven't seen the entire full blown out service. I know they do it in Jerusalem. I know they do it at Holy Etchmiadzin. But usually in the States, it's abbreviated. And I'm sure that in most churches, it's an abbreviated version of it. Father Daniel said, we're going to do the full blown-out service, and that we did. And for that, what he did is, rather than doing it at the conclusion of the Divine Liturgy, he gave a period of time for people to come back. In other words, bring families for other communities that had their Divine Liturgies in the morning, for other communities to come and join, to join in this commemoration, celebration of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. So there we were in Manhattan. Now, whenever you want to know what a service is, you want to understand what the forefathers have wanted us to get out of that service. Exaltation of the Cross, for instance. What do they want us to understand from that? Now, of course, there's a lot written. The forefathers have written. There's books on this. But for the most part, we are given a very small little opportunity. It's small because it's not enough time, if you ask me. But we're given a little bit of time every Sunday in the scriptural readings, in the lectionary reading of that day, to make a connection. And I think this is wonderful because it gives us a little bit of time to hear how the church expounds on it vis-a-vis the priest that is delivering the sermon, who really needs to take that scriptural passage and present it to the people. That's what he's called to do. So, for instance, when a priest is ordained, right? When a priest is ordained, there is a scriptural passage that is read. What is that passage? Well, if you look at it, it gives you a chance to look at what the ministry of the priest is. It comes to us from Luke chapter 4, where Jesus talks about his ministry. And so you understand by looking at that scriptural passage what the church fathers wanted us to understand for our ordination as priests. There's some big obvious ones, of course, on Christmas. We read the passage about Jesus being born. Obvious one at Easter. We read the passage of Jesus resurrecting from the dead. But on the feast of the exaltation of the cross. What is the passage that is read? It comes to us from John chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. And if you're quick enough, you will have realized that it includes that most famous passage, the passage that is sometimes called the gospel in brief. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. John 3:16, so famous that people have it inscribed here and there, sometimes tattooed on their bodies. If you go to In-N-Out Burger, you pick up a cup, it's at the bottom of the cup. You go to different sporting events, you'll see people holding up big signs that say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So in the passage for Holy Cross, for the exaltation of the Holy Cross, this passage is included. But it occurred to me on Sunday as I was giving the sermon that isn't it interesting that we've never questioned what is the preposition for all about, right? Like, we talk about this statement, we talk about John 3:16 as existing by itself. You know, in fact, I've even heard people say that if everything else was lost, if all scripture was lost, but if we had just this one little statement, we'd know what God is all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, have we ever asked what the for is for? It's a preposition. It's at the beginning of it. For. It's used as a function to indicate purpose, right? It could have been like, because God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. What do you mean for? Doesn't it imply that there's something that has been said for which this is now a response, for which this is the conclusion? Well, obviously. But we don't center, we don't focus on the rest of it. So let's back up a little bit. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus says this. Jesus says, for no one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And he said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Well, what is that Moses that picked it up? If you know the story, the snakes, the poisonous snakes, and Moses lifts one up and it becomes the staff, and the illness, the disease, the poison is now gone. And so much so has that been imprinted in our understanding that today, modern medicine, what is the symbol of modern medicine if not that staff with the serpents, with the snakes going around? In the Armenian church, it is used by what is called the Vartabed, the teacher of the church. He holds wisdom in his hands. In other church traditions, that same staff is used by the Episcopal class, the bishops of the church. I believe in the Orthodox tradition, they do that. And so on and so on. It's a beautiful icon, so to speak, of wisdom. And of course, in the medical field, it is the symbol of healing. Medical doctors have that staff with the serpents going around it. You see that, you know that there's a hospital there. You see that, and you know that there's a pharmacy. There is healing going on. And it comes to us from scripture where it talks about Moses healing the people by using the snake. And the story is beautiful because there's poison and the poison is eradicated. It's taken out of the way. And now Jesus says the new staff will be standing up. The Son of Man will be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. Well, what is he talking about here? The Son of Man lifted up. Where is he lifted up? On that cross. In that context now, the next sentence is, for God so loved the world. In other words, in the context of the cross, in the context of healing, Jesus now says, This is the reason why God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And he continues, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, an opportunity for salvation. Those who believe in him are not condemned. But those who do not believe him are already condemned because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Okay, so now we're getting into a point where Jesus is saying, and remember, I've cautioned you all the time, be careful on not judging others. Jesus can do this. You and I can't. Jesus is the sinless one, right? So he can say, yeah, you're wrong. You can't do that. Until you take the log out of your own eye, you cannot see the speck in your brother's eye for what it's worth to be able to pass judgment on it. Yours is not to call judgment because you will be judged. So be careful on this one, okay? Jesus said, God did not send the Son to condemn the world, but to be saved through it. And those who believed, those who believe in him are not condemned. And those who do not believe are already condemned. That's Jesus talking, okay? Now he's going to tell you what the judgment is about. He says, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The darkness. Now, this is not a judgmental call. It's a logic call. Okay? If you're doing something wrong, you do it in secret. You do it in darkness, right? You don't want people to see it. That's why the darkness. If you're doing something wrong, you don't want people to see it. You want to be quiet. You want to go under the radar. Stealth operation. But if you're doing something right, turn on the lights. Turn on the lights. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness over the light because their deeds were evil. What did I say to you earlier? The cross, you cannot understand. You cannot understand how the goodness, the light of the world, came into the world and was tortured, was hung on a cross to die. We cannot understand that. But Jesus is telling you right here, because you're in the darkness. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, but that their deeds may be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that they may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Now, I'm sharing all this with you, and I'm going to promise you, I know I am really late on my promises. I'm trying to get as much stuff out, but you know what? We're just like hacking away at different projects. But I gave an incredible meditation on Monday, and I'm not saying this about myself. I'm saying because I know the Holy Spirit was moving me. I came in off of a plane. We lost 3 hours, incredibly tired. We had not slept for a couple days. And getting down in L.A., we had to attend an event out in Calabasas, if you know where, in any idea of L.A., to go from Glendale to Calabasas, back to Pasadena, and then back to Glendale, where we did the lessons in faith, questions in faith. It's our Monday night Vespers, and then an opportunity to grow in faith by asking the questions of faith. It's our way of describing what is commonly called a Bible study. And there I talked about the 5 different passages that are offered to us during the Antastan. And each of them play into one, into the other, to the point that they bring healing. They all point to healing. Each one of them. And it begins with this passage, which was read at the Divine Liturgy on the morning of the exaltation of the Holy Cross. It's about the cross standing up and being that power of healing for all of our wounds, whether they are emotional, whether they are relationships, whether they are financial, the way we are dealing, all of the difficulties that we have in life are conquered by the cross because Jesus conquered the cross. Now, here's the interesting thing. Our church fathers come up with a prayer. By the Holy Cross, we are asking. You've heard this. If you've been to an Armenian church, you've heard the priest say this. By the Holy Cross, may it guard and defend you. May it protect you from enemies, and visible and invisible. But what you may not have noticed, he says, under the shadow of the holy and precious cross, in peace, let it divine you. What is the shadow of the Holy Cross? We just got through saying, get out of the darkness. If the cross is the healing power of Christ, that shadow is light. Isn't that wild? That shadow is light. Doesn't that go beyond physics? Isn't that what we were talking about at the beginning of the show? We were talking about these extraordinary things. How could a shadow have light? How could a shadow, inside of that shadow, there be light? And you are there. That's where Christ is bringing you. Inside of the shadow where there is light. I can't understand that, but I know it's true. I know it is healing. I know it is my refuge. I know it is the presence of God. Under the shadow of your holy and precious cross, in peace. Under the shadow of your holy and precious cross, a shadow that is light. And there, in the middle of Manhattan, Father Daniel picked up the cross of Christ and he blessed the people, telling the people that I'm blessing the world. Imagine, he said, the smallest of people, this small, seemingly insignificant group of people. And I'm sorry, I'm paraphrasing. I don't have the actual words, but it was so moving. This insignificant group of people who are now blessing, who have the audacity to bless the rest of the world. And they're blessing it with light. The cross of Christ, the healing cross of Christ, was there in our presence. And he placed it at the end for all of us to venerate, for all of us to come by, to share, to touch it, to kiss it with our lips, so that we can be in that same shadow of light. Now, I told you there's going to be a deal. I know, I get carried away. I'm off somewhere else right now. But I told you there's going to be a deal at the end of this. And this is what I'm going to end it and leave you with. Promising you that we're going to revisit this. We were there all day long with this beautiful celebration of the exaltation of the Holy Cross. We were there with Father Daniel, the primate, blessing the people, blessing the city, blessing the world with a piece of Christ's Holy Cross. We were completely moved. In a way, we had transcended where we were as human beings and really understood ourselves as God's children. And there, in the midst of that, a man came up to me. And he said to me, "When are you going back to LA?" I said, "Tomorrow, our flight's tomorrow." And he said, "Oh, too bad." I said, "Why?" He says, "Well, you know, there's a exhibit at the Metropolitan that's going to be starting next week. If you were here next week, you really should see that. It's an exceptional exhibit about Armenia." And I was just like left in shock. I'm like looking at him like, for real? You are in the presence of the cross of Christ, the all-healing light of Christ. And that's the deal for you? to go to an exhibit, the Metropolitan. And I leave you with this because this is the truth that happens to us every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning in the Divine Liturgy, the essence, Jesus Christ, is sacrificed, is in our midst. He is always with us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is being presented. Jesus Christ is there Sunday morning. And what do? Well, we have one day a week where we want to rest. We want to do this or that. In fact, this beautiful nation, which calls itself the first Christian nation, has all kinds of things going on Sunday morning, including its youth groups, including its cultural events, its scouting events. Just this last Sunday, some Armenian kids got up and they celebrated Mexican Independence Day. And the excitement of it was that the Mexican community here in Southern California had accepted the Armenians and allowed them to participate in the parade. Have we missed something here? Jesus Christ is inviting you and allowing you to stand in his parade every week. And we opt for other things. And it comes back to the very basic thing of what do you believe? What do you believe? The light of the world is here. Do you want to be in that light or do you opt for that darkness? That is the judgment that Jesus Christ said. That is the judgment of the Holy Cross. There are so many other dimensions to this, and I could go on for quite a long time, but let me leave it at that. Let Susie make her announcements. I'll be back in a couple moments, okay?
Susie here again. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. Since 2008, we have been providing quality programming through podcasts, educational videos, and streams, using technology's most current resources. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties, including the challenge to bring peace to a hurting world. To become part of this dynamic ministry, please take a moment now to visit inhisshoes.org website and press on the donate button. Your encouragement goes a long way. Please accept our heartfelt appreciation. Thanks for listening and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazquez.
Thank you, Susie, for that announcement. And thank you all for all of your support, your love, your prayers, your emails. And let me tell you, those prayers go a long way because sometimes we wonder, where do we get this extra strength from? Especially last Monday. It was the work of the Holy Spirit and there was no question about it. We were back at the questions of faith, and that particular questions of faith we're going to be documenting that in the next couple of days. I'm hoping to get it done, at least in draft form, by the end of this weekend. We have a new video that is coming out, I think, today. I think if not today, tomorrow morning. It is now called AC202. Yes, we are starting a new series. AC101, yeah, we've closed the door on that. Enough of Sunday school. Let's get to some practical applied Christianity, okay? AC202, starting today. And it should be on the Western Diocese site. It should be on Armadoxy over the weekend, definitely by the beginning of the weekend. You'll find links and you'll find everything that we talked about on our show notes. Along with all of that, I'm going to be in Boise, Idaho tomorrow. That is the 21st of September on the autumnal equinox in Boise, Idaho. We're going to be dedicating a small little area for the Armenian genocide. I'm very honored to be able to officiate at that event and look forward to seeing. If you're up there, please come out of your way and say hello. You don't know how exciting it is. Even in New York, people coming up to me and saying hello. And you know what? The excitement is that you realize that you're sitting in a room with Ken across from you, and you're sitting and talking into a microphone, and you're saying, is anybody listening? Yeah, there's a lot of people listening. And there's a lot of people who keep coming over and out of the weirdest places. You'll never believe it. Out of some of the most oddball places. Did I tell you that last week we were going through the checkpoint onto the airplane, and the guy who was taking the passports and the IDs and the boarding passes just stopped, and he says, I know who you are. I know you're the guy that's on those videos. We watch you all the time. And I'm going, whoa. Okay, but people are watching. People come and tell me, what happened with this and this? And I'm going, how did you know I did that? He goes, well, we listened to the podcast. You know, it's like just unbelievable. So I do need that little reassurance that there are people on the other side of this microphone. Yeah, I know that you're there. I know you're listening. But it's also fun to say hello to Next Steppers. So if you are in Boise, Idaho, please, please do say hello. God willing, next month, end of October, we should be in Armenia. We should be including a session to Sasnashen as well to coincide with what we talked about last week, last couple of weeks on our podcast. A lot of exciting things going on. Best way to get connected, look us up at all the usual spots, including on all of the social media places, and as well as at the mothership inhisshoes.org. That about does it for today. There might be a few other things, but if there are, we'll get it in there somehow. I want to thank you for joining us. I hope you enjoyed today's show as much as we enjoyed producing it for you. Please look at the show notes for additional information. On behalf of the wonderful crew who brought today's show to you, Susie, our producer, Ken, our engineer, this is Father Boskin, inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of vpostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Off, but I'm top limit.